And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to be with you again. I'm in my studios in San Antonio, Texas. Great time to be in San Antonio. And if you ever think about it and you want to come and visit San Antonio, we would love for you to get in contact with us. Just go to my website, extremeprophecy.com. Take a look. You can send me an email there. Click on the email link. Send me an email, and I would love to meet you and show you around my city and spend time talking with you and share more with you about what our ministry is doing and just get to know those folks. I love the folks that follow our ministry. We have literally thousands upon thousands of people that follow our ministry from not only around the United States, South America, Europe, the Far East. We know that we have people that have visited and sent us emails from around the world. And again, we're so thankful and that we have the support of the Christian community. Those folks that are interested in studying Bible prophecy, eschatology, and we feel it's very important. In fact, I've always said, and I'm so grateful and thankful to Dad, following the leading of the Lord years ago to teach the book of Revelation, to study it, to start to teach it, to understand Bible prophecy. God, through the years, you can clearly see his hand on us as a ministry where we were both involved in Israel. I lived there for a time. Dad, then 1991, Dad went there and lived there for 18, 20 plus years, something like that. And we have both been involved for years with television, with radio, with tours to Israel. Israel and Jordan, Turkey, the Bible lands, as we call them. So the Lord has just been, it's just great to see this journey that we've been on. We are very faithful and we're committed to what we do. Mom and Dad are out on the road every single weekend. My whole family, my brothers and my sisters, we're all involved in the ministry and working. We have other staff members that work with us, guys that are involved in our IT, our internet technology, and then people that are involved in fulfillment and getting out the DVDs and the Until newsletter and so many of the things, the audio series, when people call in or you order from our Prophecy Bookstore, our products that are sent out to people. We have so many that are involved in our ministry, and we thank the Lord over the years. And just as there are many parts to the body of Christ, our specific area that we're involved in is eschatology, the study of the end times, looking at Bible prophecy and helping others through many ways, through our past program, from our School of Prophets Institute, from our School of Prophets, our master's program for pastors and for laypersons, and for our doctrinal program, for those that want to keep going. We are about teaching others about the end times, specifically from a dispensational view of the end times, of Bible prophecy, and a pre-trib, pre-millennial view of eschatology. And that means that we believe that the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation period, before the millennium. And we believe that as dispensationalists, we believe that all that we are supposed to do is to give glory and honor to God the Father, and all that we do in our lives, that the church does not replace Israel and God's game plan, that he has a program, that he has a plan for the Jewish people. Those covenants that God made with the Jewish people, the covenants that he made with them, he's going to fulfill and take care of those, that there's a plan for those people, and that we translate, that we interpret God's word literally. That's what it means to be a dispensationalist, that God has a specific plan for people at different periods of time in history, and that's where we are right now in our understanding, and so that's what we teach, and we're busy about doing that, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity all these years to do that. Now, I started all that by saying, if you ever want to come to San Antonio, I would be more than honored to be able to spend some time with you and to talk and to just to get to know you. So come on down. and visit us here. Well, this is that time of the year. The summertime is here. We're looking forward to our ministries that we have through the summertime. I know a lot of people are involved in summertime ministries, a lot of them overseas, and that's what our specific ministry is related to this summer, as we have done for the past couple of summers. You've heard me talk about this before. So let me go ahead and just throw the need out to you so that you know that we have a need that we are trying to fill. You know, every summer, my brother and I have been working in Eastern Europe in the country of Montenegro. Montenegro is a country that has very few Christians there. There are very few missionaries and pastors. And we have been working in specifically the city of Nikšić, Montenegro. This is a country of 888,000 people, 77,000 in the city of Nikšić, Montenegro, that we go to. And there are probably less than 400 Christians in the whole country. We have been doing this over the years. We have been using sports as a vehicle in the city of Nikšić, where there's 77,000 people. One local church that we work with, are working with that pastor there and the people there in the city. We have developed relationships with a lot of the sports figures, if you know anything about communist countries, they were very big on their sports over the years. They have a facility there, a field house, which is where a big concrete monstrosity of a building, and they let us use that for our tennis compound camps, our basketball camps that my brother runs. I run the soccer program. We are instituting this year football. We have baseball. We use these. New this year will be volleyball. Also, we teach them English, and we have art classes for all of those. There's something for every one of the kids, and these kids range anywhere from the age of 7 or 8 years of age all the way up into first year of college. We have kids that come. And you'd be surprised at how many of the first-year college kids are not only involved in the sports programs, but are also involved in the English program. So this is a great way of using other means to draw the kids out, to develop relationships with them, and then to use them or to give them the gospel message on our nightly meetings that we do. And each one of our camps, our sports camps, we give testimonies, our coaches give testimonies, we have devotions, we challenge them, giving them an alternative way of life. These young people know nothing about Jesus Christ, really. They don't even know what sin is. I've said this many a times. You know, when we bring the young people there, my brother and I and Jimmy Compton, we are involved in training the staff that come there to do personal evangelism, to be involved in the ministry. We teach them, we give them a foundation. Most of them are all coming from good churches that we are using. So what we're looking for, the need that we have, we want to provide scholarships for a lot of these kids to come to camp, to be a part and to experience what camp is like there while they're there. We're throwing that need out to you that you can help us. Go to our website, our Prophecy Today website, or my website, extremeprophecy.com. You can click on either one. There's a donate button for the over the Eastern European missions. You can go there, take a look at that, and please help us out. Please. This is a worthwhile endeavor. We're taking practically the message to a part of the world where they don't know Jesus Christ. And there are very few missionaries that are there, very few pastors. And so this is a great opportunity on a return on your investment into giving to the Lord and to see firsthand how the Lord can use this. And a lot of this will go towards, all of it will go to the camping scholarship fund for supplying the camp with sports equipment, things like that. So please keep it in mind. Keep us in mind if you're looking for an opportunity to give a tax-deductible receipt to help the ministry, to help us. Please do that. Take a look at our Camp Monte program, our Eastern European Missions evangelistic outreach program that my brother and I are that we're involved with. And this is a great opportunity to give to the Lord. Well, this is a program, Prophecy Q&A, that we are doing. We take your questions that you sent in, and we're going to give you answers, and we'll take a look at those. So let's take a look at our first question this week. It comes from Marv Fortune. Marv sends in a question: will the mark of the beast begin to be administered during the tribulation period? Surely both the beast and the false prophet will go to the lake of fire, but will they suffer a physical death when they are defeated? Yes, Mark. Now, remember our scenario for the end times, and that's a great question. But let's go back over. There are three main events that are taking place as our Revelation timeline is given to us. And we teach this in our walkthrough, great videos to get, books to get from our Prophecy Today website if you are interested in much more of a study of it. But Marv, the three remaining events are the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, where Christ actually returns to the earth, and then the great white throne judgment, which is at the very end. In between that period is the seven-year period of the tribulation, in between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, where Christ then comes down and touches down on the Mount of Olives, is the tribulation period, that seven-year period of time. And then after the second coming of Christ, there's that thousand-year millennial period, and then the great white throne judgment. So you have our timeline, the three remaining events and the time periods of events that take place in between those three. The Antichrist comes on the scene, confirming a peace treaty. The rapture takes place, which can happen at any moment, an imminent event, which we're still waiting for that to take place. Once that rapture takes place, the tribulation period begins with the confirmation of the peace treaty between the Antichrist and the Jewish nation of Israel. And that's from Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Then once that is instituted, the Antichrist comes on the world scene. He establishes order in a world that is in total chaos after the rapture of the church. He establishes his headquarters in the city of Rome. From there, he also initiates the false church, the harlot church that is talked about in Revelation chapter 17, and that's all headquartered in the city of Rome. That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. This takes place, and his headquarters is there in the city of Rome. We see the first of the seven judgments, the seven sealed judgments, as they're unleashed. They will take place in the first 3.5 years. The two witnesses will preach in the city of Jerusalem from the Temple Mount in that first 3.5 years. And the Antichrist has become the friend of the Jewish people and the country of Israel, the state of Israel at this point in time. He's become their friend. These people believe the lie that the Antichrist is going to protect them. He establishes a false peace. This is a time that's talked about in Ezekiel where the city of Jerusalem is living in an unwalled village, a time of peace, so to speak. And this is that peace treaty that's talked about, that confirmation of the peace treaty. For the first 3.5 years, this takes place. At the midway point of the tribulation period, the Antichrist goes to the city of Jerusalem, draws all the nations of the world to the city of Jerusalem. He walks into this temple that has been being prepared right now to rebuild in the city of Jerusalem. He sets up the abomination of desolation. The false prophet helps him do that. He turns his back on the Jewish people. And it's at that point in time that 2/3 of the Jewish people will be wiped out, will be killed. And the third will flee to the wilderness. And when that time takes place, that's when he sets himself up. He proclaims, that's Revelation chapter 13. He then goes to Babylon, which is in modern-day Iraq, the same Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar established his kingdom in, the Babylonian Empire there. And the city of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire fell, but the city of Babylon will be resurrected, and this is where the Antichrist will establish his headquarters for the second half of the 3.5 year period of time. And this is the point where he establishes the mark of the beast, as talked about in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, as this takes place, this gives a description. Revelation chapter 13 gives a description of the Antichrist, where they're depicting the revived Roman Empire as depicted there. It is also represents the fourth beast that's talked about in the book of Daniel, which also had 10 horns, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation 13 and 17, the beast is the world ruler, whereas in Daniel 7, the little horn on the beast was the world ruler. So this is the passages and that you can use to study further on this. The fact that the beast comes out of the sea, Revelation chapter 13 indicates that he is a Gentile, for the sea of humanity is involved as his source. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, it talks about this. So as you look at this, you see this person of the Antichrist comes on the scene. He establishes, and this is where this all takes place. Revelation 18 talks about the destruction of the city of Babylon and the rulers of the world mourning for the loss of the fortune that was accumulated in the city of Babylon, that economic Babylon, as it's talked. And I know that some people use other references and other cities for this, but we literally believe, and when we look at Scripture, we interpret it literally. We believe that that's the city of Babylon that will be resurrected by the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet as the headquarters. And that's where this will all take place. And it's at that point in time that people can only buy and sell by taking the mark of the beast. That's the first thing, that the image of the beast that's resurrected in the temple, that image, and then he wants everyone to fall down and worship him. Interestingly, if you look at our study of Return to Eden, this is where Satan first came into the garden, and Satan wanted to establish and set up and wanted Adam and Eve and everyone to worship him from that point of view. He was upset with the fact that Adam had been given dominion over the earth. And so, again, we see a return of Satan through the person of the Antichrist as he goes on to the temple, and to the temple that's being built there now, establishes an image of himself and wants all men, earthly men, to worship him. And then he goes to the city of Babylon, where he institutes the mark of the beast, where in order to buy and sell, you must prove that you worship him, worship Satan. And that's the only way that you'll be able to survive, or that you'll be able to buy and sell during that period of time. So that's where the mark of the beast comes in. And the second part of your question, will they suffer a physical death when they are defeated? Revelation chapter 20 says that they will be cast into the lake of fire and will be there forever and ever. So no, they're not going to suffer a physical death in the sense that they will die and never be anymore. They will be in the lake of fire forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20. Marv has another question. Doesn't the seven vial judgments take place during the 30 or 75 day period mentioned in Daniel chapter 12 verses 11 and 12, or just before the end of the final 1260 day period? I believe all the judgments, Marv, will take place during the 7 year period of time. There's a great debate as to why the extra days mentioned in Daniel chapter 12. But I believe all the judgments that are going to take place on the earth happen within that 7 year period of time. According, again, the calendar is the Jewish calendar. Those days that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, days that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 12. But that's a good question. It's a good study question. And thanks for bringing that one to our attention. Let's see. One more question. Will any of those that survive the tribulation period be deceived or killed due to Satan's final rebellion? Now, I'm assuming you're talking about Satan's final rebellion at the end of the millennial period, where Satan is loosened for a season. He does gather those that are professors and not possessors, and I do, and yes, the Bible does tell us that those will be wiped out. What would happen to the millennial saints in their mortal bodies that survive Satan's post-millennial rebellion? And are they symbolically the camp of the saints of Revelation chapter 20, verse 9? And if you turn in your Bibles, take a look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. And starting in verse 7, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog." And not, this is not to be confused with the battle of Ezekiel 38. This is not to be confused with that. It's just kind of like Waterloo. When Napoleon lost his battle at Waterloo, everyone says, you know, he met his Waterloo. Well, this is Satan's. He's meeting his Gog and Magog to gather them together to battle, whose number is at the is as the sands of the sea. And it'll be a lot of people, it says here, that are professors during the millennial period. Again, there are those that are professors and possessors. Those that are possessors possess Christ as their knowledge of Christ and wanting him to be their Messiah or Savior or the Lord of their life at that point in time. There are those that are professors. They only profess to be followers of Christ, and Satan will bring those. And it says that there will be a lot, even during that 1,000-year period of time. There will be a lot. "They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." They will again, Satan again will, I believe, attack Jerusalem or surround Jerusalem, and fire from heaven will come down and wipe out all of those that Satan gathers in to go against Jerusalem again. And so that it will be a short-lived fight and a short-lived season that Satan has in this opportunity to gather those. But he will, unbelievably, as it seems, will gather people to come back and attack Jerusalem again. Again, God's holy city, his holy mountain, the center of all creation, and the most important site on all the earth, we feel, is the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, and for very good reason. Good reason for you to take a look at our video that I just produced with Dad, Return to Eden, and that's a good video if you want information on our theory and the study that we have done on the Garden of Eden being in the city of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount where God created Adam and Eve, or God created man on the foundation stone, as referred to by Judaism, and even the Muslims believe that, and therefore we have scriptural basis for that to back that up. Message from Cornelius Joe the Second. "I really need some insight on something. I really feel that I need to go in a different direction in life, but I need some godly counsel." Joe sends in a question, and I just want to give him, without reading this whole thing, I just said, Joe, if you're listening, yes, there, you're asking for godly counsel to be able to express your thoughts and tell others about where we are in the times in which we're living. Joe, let me give you a suggestion. Why don't you look into joining our School of Prophets program? Or you can join, I'm not sure what your educational background is, but you could join our PASS program, which is our School of Prophets Institute, or our PASS, our Prophetic Army of Senior Saints. That's a program that takes you through this, so, and it helps you really understand eschatology, and that you could teach that to others. If you have a educational background already, you could go for your graduate degree, your postgraduate degree, your master's in eschatology, advanced eschatology. A great program to be a part of. That will also help you to be able to articulate to others. I know firsthand accounts from people that I've talked to that are involved in our PASS program that now have an understanding and can sit and can talk with pastors. One of my close friends was visiting a church and wanted to talk to the pastor. And one of the very first things he did was wanted to know where that pastor stood on eschatology, what his eschatology was. And I think, well, the pastor quickly said, well, let's have lunch and talk about that. let me give you that suggestion, Joe. I think that's a great idea that you could go. You could be a part of our School of Prophets program and take that and use that in telling others. Marilyn sends in a question. It's a rather long question. Marilyn writes a question. And Marilyn, I hope you don't mind if I don't read the whole thing. But essentially, you're against the kind of the Jewish people, that satanic symbol for the Star of David is used. I believe that some of the Jews who confess they are Jews are not Jews. You're against giving money to the Jewish people. I am too against giving to the Jewish people. That's not how we are to bless the Jewish people. You go on to say 2% of Israel believe in Jesus and the remaining don't. Are we making this country rich and giving it into the hands of evil men, I believe? Well, number one, there's the godly principle that is given to us in the Abrahamic covenant. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. I don't believe that's monetarily. I don't believe that we should be just handing money to them, Marilyn. I agree with you. We have missionaries that are struggling out there. We have pastors that are struggling, churches that are closing because we have stopped giving money to churches and to missionaries that are doing the work. And there are Christian organizations that people are giving money to, that are giving millions of dollars to the state of Israel, the nation of Israel, the government of Israel. There are Christians that are giving monies to an organization that's bringing Jews out of Russia. And that's a religious Jewish organization that is anti-Christian, but only they like the Christians and the fact that Christians are giving money to them to bring Jews from Israel. I'd say be very careful. Remember to give your money to the Lord. Give that 10% of the tithe to your local church. And then be involved in supporting missionaries. Be involved, Marilyn, in supporting missionaries that are in Israel, that are sharing the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with the Jewish people. They're not tiptoeing around Jesus and not mentioning his name for fear of offending the Jewish people. There's a great church that Dad was a part of starting that I have been very close with, Menno Kalosher in the Jerusalem Assembly. Take a look at that. But yes, but I don't think that all countries. I guess my point is that I don't. I think that Israel is run by sinful men. They don't have. They don't recognize as Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. They're not Christians. So anything and working with the government, as far as our government works with their government, I think that's you could take a look at that. That's a whole different ball of wax, so to speak. That's very important that we keep Israel as our friend and our ally and our neighbor in that part of the world because of their technology and what they know. And I think America is going to survive as long as we keep blessing or that we keep that relationship with Israel. As far as how much money is given to them, I think Christians have to be responsible to give to Christian organizations that are doing the work of the Lord. As far as what our government does, I mean, that's a whole different process of electing officials that either give money or don't give money, but that's not, that's a whole different idea. And but I think God will continue to bless our country, our nation, in the sense that as long as we stand behind Israel and we are working with them they're our ally. Once we turn against Israel and we go against them, I think that America as a nation has seen its last days. I really do believe that. I think we're in our last days anyway, as a country, as a nation. We have stopped giving to missions. Our churches are more looking within ourselves and not reaching out to the world to give that gospel message. Not all churches, but a lot of churches, a lot of the theology has changed inwardly and not outwardly anymore. Thank you, Marilyn, for sending in that message. I hope that makes sense to you as far as your thoughts on what you're saying. Just keep in mind, the religious Jews there don't know Jesus. That's why we are to take the gospel message to them. Support missionaries and churches in the land of Israel that are giving to and sharing the gospel message with the people there. Jose Plazas writes in a question. He says, will Russians make a deal with Israel at the end times to be deceived? I'm not sure of your question, Jose, but we do know from Ezekiel 38 that Russia will be a part of that alignment of nations that comes against Israel in the end times. And Russia, Iran, the nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, Daniel chapter 11, and Psalm 83. And so those nations that are mentioned there are going to align against Israel. Russia will not make a deal with Israel that will bring an end to them. They will probably align with other nations that are going to attack Israel. And I think we see that on a daily basis as far as Russia supporting Iran and Syria and other nations sending weapons and weaponry. And I think that we'll see them move in to a position in the end times. Again, Russia, 2025, they're saying would be mostly an Islamic nation. And so, you know, we see Islam growing very fast in the nation of Russia, which that Ezekiel 38 war is an Islamic war against Israel. And Ezekiel 39 tells us what will happen to the Islamic world. 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out when God protects Israel from the Islamic world. Virginia Casanova sends in a question. What do you know about the four blood moons teaching by John Hagee? My church is going to show his video. Thank you for your answer. Virginia sent that in, and we answered that one, Virginia, on our weekend program. And just to give you an idea, I don't think the blood moons have any indication as to the rapture of the church and when it's going to take place. The only thing that needs to happen for the rapture of the church to take place is the fact that we need to lead others to the Lord. Lord is not willing that any should perish, but he's not slack concerning his promise for the rapture to take place for him to initiate the final end time scenario, those last three remaining events. But I think that we do need to be about being busy and what the Lord has given us to do. And, you know, you can make statistics say anything, and you could go back over history. We talked about that. You could listen to our weekend program that would help you and understanding our look at the four blood moons. I don't know that plays any part and what we and understanding Bible prophecy for the end time. Revelation chapter 11, this question comes from Ronald. Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, what are your thoughts at the time of their prophecy, the first half or the second half of the tribulation? I believe it's the first half, the first 3.5 years they will be preaching, and then they will be killed at the midway point of the tribulation period. Bible teachers seem to be divided on this issue. I seem to lead toward the first half because the Antichrist gains complete world power at the beginning of the second half and is given power to kill the witness as well. Looks like we both agree on this, Ronald. I would say this, as you look at Revelation chapter 11, and it gives those, you know, the days, 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, there's a discrepancy. But I believe that these two witnesses will be preaching on the Temple Mount, and at the midway point of the tribulation period is when the Antichrist comes and puts up the abomination of desolation in the temple. And then he takes over that. So, and he's not going to allow them to be teaching when he has desecrated and set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. So I agree with you. It's the first half of the 3.5 year period of the first half of the tribulation period. Thank you, Ronald, for that question. Great question. Great thoughts. You know, these are we have so many great questions that come in. John Hull sends in a question. We often hear people who have lost a loved one say that their loved one has died but is in a better place, meaning that they have gone to heaven. But in the Bible, we see where the dead in Christ will be the first to rise at the rapture. Can you let me know what your thoughts are as to whether Christians go immediately to heaven when they die, or do they go to heaven at the time of the rapture? Well, they go to heaven at the time of the rapture. They're in a holding place, and we get that from the story in the book of Luke. I'm turning in my Bible now, Luke chapter 16. As we go there, we get that understanding of the rich man and Lazarus. And we know that Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise, a holding place, where all those that have passed away are now. That's a better place. And we understand where the rich man. And you know that story, the rich man and Lazarus, in Luke chapter 16. And the rich man went to a place of torment in Hades, a holding place, until they are released at the great white throne judgment, where then they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity, forever and ever. Revelation chapter 20. So I do believe that they are in a better place, they're in a holding place at the time of the rapture. They will be caught up to be into the heavenlies with all of us who are alive on the earth. They will rise first, and we will rise with them. I've heard simple the explanation that they are buried in the ground, and this is the time that as they are called up, they will rise first, and then we will rise with them and go up. Thank you, John. Hope that helps you understand. Take a look, study Luke chapter 16. That'll give you a better indication as to where those that have passed on are right now as they wait to be caught up at the rapture of the church. Well, that's about all the time that we have this week for our Prophecy Q&A. Again, let me just say I appreciate so much all of you sending in your emails. We're going to get to those as soon as we can. We just keep going through them, and we'll have Dad back here. I think we're going to try to get him back on with us next week as he's traveling and going across. Be in prayer with him. He's traveling through those storms that are heading across the Midwestern part of the United States. Let's remember to keep those people in prayer. Remember to keep the people of Oklahoma and Illinois and all of those that have experienced tragedy in their lives because of the weather that's on this earth. Only more indication that we need to be telling others and be about the work of telling others about Jesus Christ as their true Savior, the Messiah, that he died for them, the death, burial, and resurrection, the most important event in all of history. Without that knowledge, without that understanding, without people receiving that into their lives and turning around and repenting and following Christ, if they will spend eternity in hell if they pass away. I know the rapture is an imminent event, and we live every single moment expecting the rapture to take place. But the rapture might not come for a lot longer period of time. There's another event in which people's lives are taken away from them, and that's car accidents, death through tragedy and accidents and weather-related events and sickness in their lives. And that just gives us more the opportunity to tell others about the Lord, that we do have a hope that's within us, that we are looking forward to being eternally with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can only do that if we believe that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. There's no other way to get to heaven except by believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He took away our sins. We must call on his name, call on and repent from our wicked ways and turn and follow him. So do that today. Use Bible prophecy in your life to motivate you to live a holy life in an unholy world and to evangelize, to tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for them. Thank you so much for listening to us. Remember to take a look at our websites, prophecytoday.com and extremeprophecy.com. We thank you for following us. You know, we have studied so much. We've taken a look at the news. We follow everything that's taking place. And man, we are very close to the rapture taking place. There's nothing left for us to say except let's keep looking up until...